Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you're having fun. You having fun yet?
Amen.
Man, I'm having so much fun. This is my favorite time of the week. Check. All right. Is this good? Thanks. I think Michael, he dropped it on the floor in the Holy Spirit. And it... All right. Anyway, it'll come through. It's interesting. You know, I just felt drawn to get on the floor this morning and worship. I hope that's okay. But on this cold tile floor, it just reminded me of 21 years ago. It was interesting that Pamela, you mentioned Argentina. I was in these revival meetings in northern Argentina in a region that's called the Chaco. It's actually one of the cities where you spoke of El Silvoso. They saw an entire city come to Christ called Resistencia. So my dear friends, many of them from there, but Luis Sosa grew up in that town. And anyway, Sarah and I had gone with a mission team from our church, from River Life down there. And I just remember, have you ever been in a place where it's just nothing more than a cold concrete floor? It's nothing fancy, yet God is in that place. And I'm just here on this floor this morning and I'm thinking, God, I just need more of you.
Yeah.
I'm just so hungry. There's just something that provokes my heart. I've seen enough to know that I'm ruined to just have more of God. Has anybody got any memories like that in here this morning? I believe we're in a season that's pregnant for a move of God.
Come on.
There's a birthing that God wants to bring about.
Yeah.
I just give you one testimony from those meetings and beyond. Because when God moves in meetings like that, how many know it's not just for the meeting? It impacts the regions. In that, out of those meetings, there had been a part of the northern Chaco that they call in Spanish the impenetrable, or whatever. My Spanish is not very good. The impenetrable zone. Impenetrable. And there was I believe it was the Guarani Indian tribe had suffered extreme injustices from the Argentine government over the years. And my mentor, Pastor Jim Hill, he led a team up into the rural areas where they had pastors, government representatives, all sorts of different kinds of people and different backgrounds that met with the tribal leaders. And they had a powerful time of a reconciliation meeting where the Holy Spirit came. Now, the reason this is called the impenetrable zone is because for decades and decades and decades, a once prosperous and thriving region had been impenetrable for rain, for farming, and for economic growth. Right after those meetings, all of a sudden, in the impenetrable zone of the Chaco, it began to rain. They began to grow vegetables and fruits like you would not believe. And God began to restore what had been lost, even in an ecosystem. Did you know that when Adam fell, it wasn't just humanity that fell, it was all the earth that came under the curse of sin. So while we see these ecological disasters and problems and difficulties, guess what? God has a solution.
Come on.
It's called the redemption of Christ. Not only is the redeeming blood for our sins and our salvation, but all of earth will be redeemed. Never completely until he returns. But yet his kingdom come on earth now. On earth now, even as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
I believe that even maybe sitting in this room in the church today, there exists, whether it's energy crisis, whether it's water or air pollution, whatever it is that the world is so hungry for, I believe that God in the church has an answer. He has an answer. And if you've ever been in movements of God or churches that are like, what is going on in here? Listen, it's not just that God comes upon us for us. Yes, that's true. But he also comes upon us for them.
Yeah.
For that world out there. And that's what my heart hungers for. Says, God, would you move again? Would you move again, God? Would you touch my church? Would you touch my city? Would you touch my region? Would you touch my nation? This week he spoke to me this word. I just want to give you a word. I feel like it's a prophetic word. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know who this is for. He said, it's for your church and anybody that wants it, grab a hold of it. So there you go. If you want this word, you just take it for yourself. And I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget the way he said it to me. But he said, the favor of God is resting on many people here. God will begin to put the favor of himself upon you to stand in different situations before different people and in various settings to release his goodness and his divine justice or alignment into areas of influence. You will prosper, have creative ideas for all sorts of settings released to you from the heavenly realm. Look for these things: thoughts that aren't your own, dreams at night that point to something, and connections and open doors that only God could have made possible.
Come on.
Does this sound familiar to anyone? Raise your hands. So some people already had this word. For the rest of us, grab a hold of theirs. Grab a hold. Anybody that raised their hand, raise your hand up again. Look around you. And then get them to pray for you after this meeting or at the end. And let's believe for a multiplication of divine favor. How many know there's a favor that we have among maybe a community or you know, a family or a workplace or whatever? And that's good, but that's not. Divine favor is something that only God can give and that no man can take away.
Hallelujah.
How many know the story of Joseph? We're going to go there this morning, but before we do, so this divine favor is so remarkable that even people sit back and say, I don't understand. I've had people say that to me. We were moving to town, had this Catholic lady, bless her heart, she's awesome, awesome realtor. And we found this house, and she would just sit back and go, the first one was a rental house. She goes, how did you guys get this? Because this is just not available in Chapel Hill. She was like, I don't know. I mean, just God, you know. And then a year later, that rental was up and we needed to buy someplace. God said, buy in Chapel Hill. We're like, Lord, that's really expensive. So a block away, the Lord showed Sarah this house that wasn't even really on the internet. It's just kind of a sign on the corner, you know. And we go up there and lo and behold, the Lord opens the doors for us to buy it. And the realtor's like, now listen. And this isn't about me. This is just an example of what God's doing for all of us or all that want it. She said to us, she said, I've been doing real estate in Chapel Hill for 25 years and I've never seen this. This is a once in a lifetime opportunity.
Wow.
The purchase price of this house. Like, well, that sounds like God to me. Let's go for it. Now, here's the thing. Even when we go to get the loan, there were challenges to what God was doing. There was these, you know how it is. I'm not going to go through all the details, but there was just this red tape, and it seemed like just when we were about to, that roadblock there, and we had to press through it, but we knew that God was upon it. And so that favor enabled us through faith to continue to press into what he had. Are you with me? This isn't about houses. This is about the favor that he's putting on your life, on your family, on your children, on your grandkids, on your business, on your education, on your parents. Favor. Everybody say favor.
Favor.
Favor. Favor, favor, favor. And the Lord is talking to me again about a familiar subject in our church. It's hosting the presence. God said, continue to press in to being really not knowledgeable in book smarts, but understanding by revelation what it is to host my presence, not just in a church meeting, but in your life, in your home. Okay, and so this is like a part one on that, if you will. A part one is walking in the favor of God. Because how many know if you're going to host the presence of God, one of the keys of that is walking in His favor. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, think about it this way. This isn't the text, but in 2 Samuel 6, the Philistines had been eating the Israelites for lunch, and they had actually captured the Ark of the Covenant, the very house in those days of the presence of God, right? And so they had this thing. Well, you know, old King David, he's going to get it back. You got to love King David. He's going to get it back. And there's some challenges along the way. And lo and behold, the ark ends up in the backyard of this man named Obed. Who remembers this story? In the backyard of Obed-Edom. And I can't remember how long. Oh, 3 months. 3 months, the manifest glory, the kabod, the manifest presence of God is just accidentally left, not accidentally, but it for Obed-Edom, I don't even think he knew, like, yeah, I got a spot, put it back there in the shed or something, you know? The ark of God is in his backyard. And let me just read one snippet from this passage in 2 Samuel 6:11. Put that up on the screen if you got it. It says, the ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire what? Everybody got blessed. Everybody got blessed. When you host the presence of God, the favor of God comes along with it. There's a divine favor on your life, not for you, but for Him and His glory. Not for our hoarding and our wealth and our empires. No, Lord, have mercy, right? But for the glory of God to go to the nations. There's an anointing upon this church for the nations. Get your passport. Be ready to go. Some of you, it'll be probably, I feel like me, it's going to be in and out. Some of us, we may have to say goodbye for a season and tearfully pray over you as we've done with young adults, college students, and some others in the past. Because as Sherry told me, well, shortly after we met, I guess, is, well, Chapel Hill's a sending town. I'm like, that sounds about right. And River Life Chapel Hill's a sending church. You know, but it's going to come out of this divine favor. Woo! Okay, you guys all right? How do we walk in this? Well, one old timer, this guy named Barry Morley, he's in the Great Cloud of Witnesses now. He passed on. It's actually the namesake of our summer camp for middle and high school students coming up at the end of June. Barry Morley, one time, you know, he's just an older guy in the church, and like, hey, Barry, how you doing? He's like, brother, I'm walking in the fog. What? The fog? I'm thinking like the glory cloud. Well, yeah, it is that. He's like, the favor of God. I'm like, oh, okay. The favor of God. Praise God, Barry. He's walking in the fog. The favor of God that rests upon him. And I was, you know, the Lord's saying, you know, Matthew, this isn't a new thing, and it's not just something that you earn. It's not earned at all. It's not something you earn. It's not something you get. It's actually part, as the church, of our inheritance from Abraham. Abraham started it all with the presence of God and hosting the presence of God and understanding how to hear and receive words from heaven and apply those and go to places that he had never even been, halfway didn't know where he was going. It got passed from Abraham on down through his son Isaac and Jacob, we'll come to today, Joseph and others. I mean, think about the favor on Esther. Think about the favor that resided on David and then his son Solomon. Think about the favor even in the New Testament upon John and Peter and Thomas. Think about the favor that rested even on the 70 as Jesus anointed them and said, as I'm doing, now you go. Think about the favor upon the early church. Well, what do you mean? Well, it's because it's supernatural. What these unlearned and uneducated men, that's what they realized about Peter and John, what these they hadn't been to seminary, they didn't have a college diploma, they hardly made it maybe through the eighth grade, they just fished and, you know, did their occupations. They apprenticed. And then when the religious leaders saw them, like, how are they moving in such favor, in other words? And it was because they had been what? They had just been with Jesus. What is that? They had just learned how to host his presence in their lives.
Yes.
You can do that too, you know? We all can. Because now, since Pentecost, the kabod, the ark, has been poured out inwardly into all of us. Did you know that? Are you excited about this? That presence of God, the very kabod that was upon Obed-Edom and blessed his entire household, that glory lives in you in the Holy Spirit, poured out on all flesh. The journey of Joseph. Now, I want to make a note here. Sometimes the fog, the favor of God, feels like you're walking the dog. The disfavor of God. How many know about the dog that I'm talking about? I do. Like, Lord, if I got favor, I sure would let me in on it. Because right now, during not this season particularly, but I'm just saying in my life, in past seasons, it's like, gosh, by faith, brother, you know, like it just felt like the disfavor of God. Intellectually, I knew that's not true, but hey, life circumstances can be tricky sometimes, right? And even as a blood-bought child of God, you can just feel like, Lord, lift this from me. Lift this trial. Maybe you're in that place right now. If you are, God bless you, be with you, because my heart is with you in that place. Because I believe that even today, he wants to cut something. He wants to break something off to let that negative fog lift. So you're not walking the dog. You're walking in the favor of God today. I don't want to be unsympathetic to it. I know people are going through some hard times, some hard situations, and some hard seasons. But guess what? So did Joseph. Joseph is a Christ type. In the Old Testament, remember, God identified himself as the God of Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather, Isaac, Joseph's grandfather, and Jacob, Joseph's father. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then there's Joseph and his 11 brothers. If you're not familiar with the biblical narrative, Jacob had 12 sons who became the heads, the namesakes for the 12 tribes of Israel, of which Joseph is one of those. And I want to pick up here and just hit clip snippets for the sake of time, because I believe the Lord wants to continue to touch some people this morning. So I want to leave time for that. But turn with me or click to Genesis 37, verse 2. And as you will recall, how many people are familiar? Raise your hand if you're familiar with the story of Joseph. Okay, just so I can have a gauge here, okay, of who I'm talking to. All right, so about 50-50. As you can recall, with this young man, this teenage boy, who came from a long heritage, as I just explained, of faith, of three generations prior to him of faith, it all started with a dream. It all started with a dream. Now, Martin Luther King had a dream. It's one of the most famous dreams that we know of. And how many know, even when you have a God dream, a lot of times the opposite seems like it happens. Sometimes it feels like that dream is so challenged that you even begin to wonder if it was really from God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had a dream? I'm not just talking about a dream at night, like that kind of dream. I just mean God put a dream in your heart for something, right? You started out towards that destination and on that journey, and then all hell broke loose. It just seemed the opposite of the favor of God was happening, and you were walking the dog, so to speak. Well, this is Jake. This is Joseph. Just take a look here. This is the account of Jacob and his family when Joseph was 17 years old. Anybody 17 in here? Oh, I used to be a long time ago. He often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. And Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. Some translations say of many colors, you know, the classic coat of many colors. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. You ever known anybody like that? One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. If there's one thing that Joseph lacked, like I surely did as a young man, it was wisdom. Was the dream from God? Yes. Was the interpretation from God? We know from the end of the story, yes. The application of it and the communication of it, not so good. Like probably, Joe, you could have done a little bit more of a tactful job with your braggadocious nature about the dream that you got from God. Because your brothers aren't wanting to have any of it. So what seemed like the fog became Joseph walking the dog. Are you with me? Then Joseph's disfavor went from bad to worse. I'm going to skip to down to verse 26, Genesis 37, 26. After several of the things had taken place, Judah, who was one of the 12 brothers, said to his brothers, "Hey guys, let's don't kill the dude." You know, that's how much they hated him. They were planning on just killing him and telling them their dad that, you know, an animal got him and all that. And Judah secretly was trying to preserve him. And so he said, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. Hey, one thing I felt highlighted to me, this is kind of a side note, but do you know who the Ishmaelites were? They were Joseph's great uncle. It was his great uncle's family. This is still family, y'all. Why? What do you mean? Well, Abraham had Ishmael through his maidservant Hagar, right? And then he had the child of promise, Isaac. So Ishmael became the father of all the Arabs. Isaac became the father of all the Jews, right? God had a promise and a destiny even to this day on the descendants of Ishmael. But there's been a lot of tension ever since, right? A demonic hatred between the two. And here's one of the applications of that. These descendants come along of his great uncle and literally buy him from his own Jewish brothers and then sell him to Potiphar, one of the leaders in Pharaoh's palace, right? Often family is where you seem to have the least favor. As Ken Helster says, family's where we get to live out what we like to talk about. It's just not easy in family. In fact, to digress for a second, even Jesus couldn't do many miracles in his own hometown except heal a few people. I love that. Let me read that. That's just Mark 6:3. You got that? Put that up there. Mark 6:3. It says this. They scoffed. This is fast forward to Jesus' day. They scoffed. He's just a carpenter. He's the son of Mary, right? That guy down the street. over on Willow Avenue. I'm just throwing that in there. We know his brothers is James, Joseph, Judas, Simon. His sisters, they live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. And Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. I love that about Jesus. He's like, yeah, I'm not going to be completely stopped. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. See, I told you Joseph was a Christ type. This is just one of the probably hundreds of parallels that you can find when you read through this story. Start back in Genesis 37 and go all the way to the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis 50. You got that? In your devotion or something, go to Genesis 37 through 50, and you'll be amazed. Rejected by his brothers. Jesus was killed by his own, by the Jewish people. It just goes through the whole thing. And it's amazing what God has for us, even in this hour. Yet even in seeming failure, what I said before, what God is doing, no man can really take away. Even in the lowest of the lowest moments for Joseph, the fog never lifted. The favor of God always followed him. Back to Genesis, go to chapter 39, verse 1. When Joseph then was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, okay, these great uncle descendants, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Wait, did y'all catch that? He was sold as a slave, but what was upon him? The favor of God. He succeeded in everything.
Wow.
In everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph. See, that's going to happen for some people. You're not even preaching Jesus on your workplace and in your job, whatever you're doing. People are just like, what is different here? Like, what exactly is going on? Because it seems like everything you do works. It seems like there's just like this thing around you. People are going to take notice of this, just like with Joseph. This pleased Potiphar, so he made him his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. This is an unjust, unfair, really demonic scheme of slavery. Let's don't sugarcoat it. Let's paint it for what it is. Joseph is a Jewish minority in the majority Egyptian kingdom and empire. He's treated probably pretty poorly before this time where he gains this great favor. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless everything about Potiphar's household. All his household affairs ran smoothly. His crops and his livestock flourished. Okay, remember the impenetrable, the impenetrable zone? Even food began to grow beyond the ordinary. Supernatural favor brings supernatural results. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. This is phenomenal. There's so much here. If we could just take out your catcher's mitt, not literally, but catch this by the Spirit. Say, God, just let me receive this, because I think it's going to be so important for this season that we're in. With Joseph there, Potiphar didn't worry about anything. He didn't worry about a thing. except what kind of food to eat. Oh, that was Joseph that didn't worry about a thing. Except, am I having steak, filet mignon, salmon? You know, what am I having tonight? Joseph was very handsome, like, you know, Michael Fahm here that was leading us this morning. A well-built young lad there. But for those who know the story, you know that the favor of God at this point went to walking the dog. The disfavor of God, because he was such a strapping young man, Potiphar's wife takes notice. She's like, hey, why don't you come to bed with me? Come sleep with me. And he's like, I would never dishonor my Lord in that way, nor my master, Potiphar. You know, and so he's walking in his integrity. And she keeps after him. And then eventually she grabs a hold of him by the coat. And he literally runs from temptation out the back door on his merry way. And so she begins to make up this false narrative that Joseph had actually raped her. And as you can imagine, when Potiphar catches wind of this, he's believing his wife over this servant in his household and has him put in prison, in a dungeon, in a dank cell for life. That would be a capital crime, of course. So if you survive and you're not hung on the gallows, Joseph is definitely put in prison, throw away the key, no possibility of parole. What would we do? When these sorts of things begin to happen, and you know, that's an extreme example, but whatever it is for you, as little as I've joked around before, my car breaks down. You know, God, why the trial? Why the disfavor? Whatever it is, things just don't seem to be going right. Just remember this prototype, this Christ type in Joseph, that when this happens, remember that it's not you, but you have an adversary, but yet his presence is with you. His presence is with you even in the deepest, darkest of dungeons, so it seems. And when these things seem to shift or go wrong, as one guy has often said, don't get bitter, get better. Don't be the victim, be the victor. Because it's not you, it's Christ in you. He wants to raise us up out of these circumstances for his glory. It's not you either. It's the adversary Satan who has a one-track mind of derailing your destiny and putting you in a prison of sorts. Don't let him do it. But of course, while in prison, Joseph never stopped what? He never stopped dreaming. Now, remember I said it all began with a dream? Here, even towards the end of the story, and I'm glossing over many, many details, Joseph never stops dreaming. I'm not sure how many years it had been at this point, but Potiphar had been furious when he heard about Joseph's story. He had him put in prison, threw away the key, as I said. And ultimately, as he's sitting there, metaphorically rotting in jail, the Pharaoh has a dream, right? The Pharaoh has a dream. And in Genesis 41:41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, well, he had brought him out. Long story short, Joseph, God gave him an interpretation for the Pharaoh's dream. It happened to be right on the money. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, kneel down. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all Egypt. Remember now, this is a Jewish boy in Egypt. He's ethnically different. He would be considered to the Egyptians a second-class citizen, so to speak. And besides that, he had just come out of years in prison. At the end of Joseph's story, Paul refers to this thousands of years later of what happens next. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt, and the entire land of Egypt was without, no one could lift a hand or a foot without Joseph's approval. And when Paul refers to this, how many are familiar with Romans 8:28, and God will work for your good all things, right? For those who please him, who are called according to his purpose. Well, guess what Paul's referring to there? He's referring to the end of Joseph's story. Well, what happened at the end of Joseph's story? Joseph's dad, Jacob, had died, okay? And it says here on the last chapter, Genesis 50:14, after burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that the father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to them, they said. Oh man, God, dad's dead. Joe's going to get us now. He's going to get his retribution. Probably thinking rightfully so. Guys, get ready. I don't know what's going to happen. But no. What was Joseph's response? You see, there was a peculiar revelation in Joseph's heart. I mean, think about that. If you were wrongly accused of a crime that you didn't commit and were put in life in prison without parole, do you think you would have this heart? Not in the natural. If you had, back as a teenager, been sold by your own family into human trafficking, would you have a heart to forgive the people who did that crime? Not in the natural. See, there's something supernatural that God is giving his people right now that's radical forgiveness and radical favor. Why? Because if you want to have radical favor, you don't get it without radical forgiveness. They go hand in hand. Then his brothers came and threw themselves, this is verse 18 of chapter 50, down before Joseph. Look, we're your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Amen. Right? Because back in the story, the whole clan of the Jews had been in this terrible famine in the world. And they would have all died had they not gone down to beg Egypt for grain to stay alive. And lo and behold, not only do they find favor in Egypt, they find favor because one of their own family has been made second in command to Pharaoh, but at a cost. See, you never know how even what the devil has meant for evil in your life, God will turn around and save many people. You never know. That's why we're recording the testimonies. We want to get things out to the world, because what seems like the lowest of the low and the darkest of the dark, if we choose the forgiveness of Joseph, so also God will put the favor of those words in our mouth. Amen. Amen. What are the keys? In conclusion, I think here's the three things I see Joseph did. Is number one, he must have stayed thankful. He must have stayed thankful. Like we said many times, wake up every morning and ask yourself, or ask your husband, your wife, your kids, what are things you're thankful for today? What are you thankful for today? Even if all you can think of is that you have air to breathe, well, then thank God for that. And let that begin to praise Him. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm alive. Lord, I'm thankful that You've given me a friend. Lord, I'm thankful that I've got this little meal to eat. God, I'm thankful. Whatever it is, begin to thank Him until the breakthrough comes, because the presence of God is attracted to that kind of thankfulness. Thankfulness, I often say, is a gateway into the heavenly realm. Joseph never stopped being thankful. Number two, he refused to be a victim. There's many, many reasons why any of us can take on a victim's mentality. But Joseph never did. Joseph never did. Why? Because he knew it wasn't going to help anything. It would only, even if he got out of the jail cell, it would keep him in the jail cell, because that's what unforgiveness does. The abuser goes free. The abused one stays in prison in their heart. Refuse, refuse, refuse unforgiveness and bitterness. And third, never, ever stop dreaming. I don't care if you're 98 years old this morning or watching online, never stop dreaming with God. Keep dreaming about the promises, even if they're not fulfilled. Because who knows, maybe like the crowd in Hebrews 11 and 12, maybe those promises and those dreams were not exactly for you, but for your kids, spiritually or physically, or your grandkids. Keep dreaming a 100-year dream or more beyond. Keep dreaming about what your life, far beyond this in the natural, what you would want it to be in God's economy and His kingdom. Finally, Joseph's life and destiny did not begin with him. He had the favor of his father Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, and his great-great-grandfather Abraham. Not to mention some praying grandmas. Oh, come on. How many praying grandmas we got in the room here? All right, how many people have had a praying grandma? And that's probably why you're sitting here today. That's me. Have you ever thought about this? Sarah. Joseph had Sarah praying over him. The woman whose womb was barren because she was really old. No offense, old ladies. She is really old. She saw a miracle happen. She gave birth even when she was old. Can you imagine a woman of faith praying for you? Not to mention Isaac's wife, Rebecca. Remember that story? How about Jacob's Rachel? That was Joseph's mama, right? The power of a praying mama and grandmama and the heritage that comes down from that, it sits in this room this morning. See, don't forget, church. It sits in this room this morning. And even if you've never known your biological, guess what? All things are possible with God. And He's put in your life a spiritual heritage of supernatural, spiritual moms and dads. What's common with all these? They all had encounters that changed their walks with God. That's what we need. Let's go after that. You guys stand with me this morning. If you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I hear what you're saying, but I really need an encounter with God, I want you to just start to make your way up here to the front. I want to pray for you. And where's Sarah? If you could like maybe play the keys a little bit. I'm not going to keep you long, but I just want to have an opportunity for the Lord to continue to touch some key people here this morning that really, really are just in your heart. Like I was saying at the beginning, you're just so desperate. You're saying, God, I just need You. I've tasted enough to be ruined, but Lord, would You just ruin me some more? I want you to just come up here and line up across the front. Michael and Tracy and myself, we're just going to come by and just pray for you. You know, we don't have any like, you know, pixie dust or magic formula or like some anointing oil from around the world. But what we do have is a great, great Father who's going to come upon many and reveal Himself and reveal His heart. Amen. So Holy Spirit, won't You come today? We ask You to release fresh encounters, Lord, in the night season, God, while we're awake, when we're at our home, when we're on our job, Lord, we ask for a move of fresh encounters, just like our great, 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 greats had in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Rebecca, Rachel, and Sarah. God, we ask for that inheritance of encounters with God, like Moses in the burning bush.
Yes.
God, would you come and reveal your heart to us? We thank you and praise you. Amen. Amen.